June 10th, 2010.
1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And again, we'll read those first two verses of that chapter. 1 John 1, 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Let's bow our heads together once more, shall we? Father, we do thank you that this privilege is ours. First of all, of coming before you for fellowship and in love and worship and in praise. Second, to come to your word and to learn from this word and be built up. But also, Father, to do these things in unity, one with another, by Christ Jesus, to walk in fellowship with the saints. Father, I thank you that we are assembled together in the body of Christ, but also in this place, for this time, for your purpose and will to be done in our midst. Bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we've been having a series concerning eternal life. And you know, in the scope of the issues surrounding salvation, this tremendous truth, this enormous gift, this vast extent of life that has been granted to us, in a certain sense, is just a very narrow slice of what salvation is. We have to deal with issues of sin and then come to repentance. There has to be a substitution. There has to be a sacrifice, an atonement, a propitiation. There is justification. There is sanctification. There truly is today, though it's not visible to the outward eye, there is a glorification taking place. But eternal life is one of those foundational matters concerning our calling, concerning God's plan for us, concerning the issues of salvation. And if we don't obtain a good understanding of eternal life and a lot of other things, we will miss the grand scheme of salvation. Jesus Christ is able to get you just to squeak into heaven. Well, he can do that. But he's also able to save to the uttermost, to the furthest extent, to the highest place, to the very best that there is, those that come to God by him. And although these things that we've been looking at may seem very simple, very basic, very duh, everybody knows these things, you need them. They're a part of bridal truth, as all truth is. It's a part of what is necessary to take you to the best. Thursday night, of course, just a little bitty review, how to get eternal life. And we saw that we receive eternal life not by works, but by a very simple means. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Last night, we talked about the fact that eternal life is eternal. And that's something that should be self-evident, something that is a matter of definition. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life, eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Tonight, I'd like to take it a little step further and consider the simple fact, and it's something, again, that's very obvious, is the fact that God wants you to know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Again, it's a very simple thing. It's a very obvious thing. God says it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. I'll stop there. Again, that we have eternal life. So just the fact that it's in the Bible tells us He wants us to know, to be sure, to have an absolute certainty that we have eternal life. But I want to add a word to that title. And I want it to really be, God wants you to know you have eternal life because there's a reason. There are more than one reason that God wants you to know that you have eternal life. It's not just a doctrine. It's not just an abstract. It's not just a theoretical. It's not just something out here. It's a part of the structure of what we believe. There are very practical purposes entailed in the issue of knowing, of having a certainty that you have eternal life. It's important. It's a practical issue to him. Why does God want you to know that you have eternal life? And I won't exhaust that subject tonight. But first of all, I will say that he wants us to know that we have eternal life because it's true. He wants us to know this because it is truth. And truth brings a special blessing of its own. John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There was a horrible institution in this nation at one time. That institution was slavery. And those that were given the opportunity to be free took that opportunity. And sometimes those that had the courage who were not given the opportunity to be free, they got free anyway. And you admire people that say what's important is freedom. There's the old saying in patriotism, freedom isn't free. On a lot of levels, freedom is important to people. You know, one of the things that I like in life is to be left alone. Don't you like that? Not to have somebody telling you what to do all the time. Hovering over you, messing with you, running your life for you. That's a part of freedom, just to be able to make your own choices and do it at your own pace. Know the truth. You see, people think it's not important. Well, yeah, I go to church and I come away and I feel better, you know. The former mayor, he's in the Congress now in Kansas City, and he was a Methodist man. I'm not sure what title gives some people, but anyway, he was a Methodist man and he ran a church thing. And he was offered a big job in Washington, but he said, no, I couldn't leave my congregation. Of course, it was an appointment that would end just as soon as the administration ended. So, of course, he couldn't leave his congregation. But then he had a chance to run for Congress. And somehow he found it in himself to leave his congregation. But I'm meddling in politics now. But anyway, somebody asked the man, how long can you preach? How long can you hold the attention of a congregation? There was somebody else with him, and they said somewhere between 12 and 15 minutes. Now, I'm going to lose you in about what? Well, I won't say anything more. But you know, people don't value knowing the truth. You don't learn algebra in 15 minutes once a week. You know? You don't learn Spanish in 15 minutes once a week. You don't learn anything in 15 minutes once a week, and you're not going to learn eternal truths in 15 minutes once a week. It will not happen. God wants you to know the truth, not because preachers need you to come, because, you know, otherwise we won't have anybody to flap our lips at, you know? No. We want you to know the truth because God wants you to know the truth, because if you know the truth will make you free. Now, when Jesus said this, he's talking to the Pharisees, and they were highly insulted. Because of their religion, because of their ancestry, they were convinced that they were totally, utterly, permanently, always had been, always would be free. And for Jesus said to say, you know, if you know the truth, you'll be free. Why, he was saying to them, and they got it, you are in bondage and you need to be set free. And they were completely insulted by that. And they were people that were very religious. They put their confidence in the scriptures. You know, there's a lot of people. A young man told me one time, he said, you know, maybe it wasn't a young man. I don't remember who it was for sure. But anyway, he said, my father knows the Bible, but he doesn't know the truth. Is that possible? Devil can quote scripture, but be that as it may, they put their confidence in scripture, and they believed that by spending hours searching the scriptures and studying and knowing, being able to reference it and all of these things, in that they would have salvation. But they did not know. They did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the scriptures bear witness, and that meant that although they knew the scriptures in a certain intellectual sense, they really didn't understand the scriptures, and that left them bound, enslaved by human ideas and human religion. Religion is the most dangerous influence in this earth. I might as well just throw it out there too. I have said for years, Christians who do not let the Lord Jesus Christ to be the head of their life, and that encompasses a lot of things, they are some of the meanest people on earth. And dumb besides. Okay? It's not enough just to be religious. Know the truth. And the truth will make you free, and those people were enslaved. There is a bondage involved in not knowing, as a child of God, someone who has believed on, isn't that what he said? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. They had eternal life, but they needed to know it. The bondage of those who are saved and don't know they are saved. The bondage of those who are eternally saved, who have eternal life, and don't know that they really do. There was a man, I read his biography, and it was painful to read. It's been years since I read it. Maybe some of you would know the name David Brainerd. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Delaware and the Susquehanna Indians back in the 1700s. And David Brainerd believed beyond question that the Lord Jesus Christ had died on the cross for his sins. He believed that Jesus had done this to bring salvation. He believed that Jesus had been raised again and is at the Father's right hand. But David Brainerd, because of a false teaching that he, well, it's common then, I guess it's common in some circles today, something concerning predestination, that doesn't matter what you do. You were predestined and you can't know. I mean, God just made this abstract choice and you will go to heaven or you will go to hell on God's whim and you don't. And the man spent a painful lifetime struggling with the fact that he wasn't sure whether he was going to go to heaven or go to hell. And he made the statement one time and it just sort of boggles me. He said, sometimes I have a godly complacency that if it would glorify God to send me to hell, I'm willing. You know, you just want to, I don't know, you know. He lived bound by uncertainty. He lived bound by fear. And I'm going to compare some things with an illness in a moment. There are churches today that it's a different set of teachings, and they have people who teach that eternal life isn't eternal. I mean, they don't put it in those terms, and they would deny it, but that's what they teach. And I have been places, I've told a story. I attended a church that got a prophecy, and this was down in Georgia, and I read their monthly paper. As with every other Pentecostal denomination, it was the Church of God of Prophecy Evangel. And it told of their revivals. And I thought, man, this must be the fastest growing denomination in the country because there'd be revivals. And 25, 35, 45, 50, 60, 70, 100 people would get saved in their revivals. And then they invited a man to come to our church for a revival. And everybody that I knew in that church went down to get saved. And they were already saved. And I thought, ah.
Matter of fact, my brother knows a preacher down in southern Oklahoma, and he's preached revivals all over that part of the country for years. And he believes that people can lose their salvation, and he preaches revivals. And he told my, he calls them that. But he told my brother, he said, you know, Dean, he said, I go places and I hold revivals. And he said, it's the same people that get saved every year. And he said, sometimes I think I'd be better off if the first time they get saved, I'd just knock them in the head right there. Something weird going on here. What's wrong? They don't know the truth. And, well, I'll tell you a story. When I was in the Army, you know, people can be mean. Maybe they don't mean to be mean, but they are. But there was a fellow in our company. He was older than the rest of us. He was unpromotable. And he found out they were going to institute an up or out policy, and he managed to re-enlist so that he'd get his full 20 in before they put him out. And the guys, I never did, honestly, but the guys called him Jumpy because he had all these jumpy, jerky little moves that he would do. And the man had OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, and it bound him and it controlled him. He had been married at one time, and because of this bizarre behavior and the odd things that he did, the marriage fell apart. He had a son that was a captain in the Army and was stationed at the same base. And I know of one time that his son came to say hello to his father because he was just a strange individual. And among the least debilitating, among the least destructive habits he had was getting ready to eat. And he would sit down, and he would set down his silverware, and he would arrange it and arrange his glass, and he'd start to eat. But no, he'd arrange his silverware, and he'd arrange his glass, and straighten his tray, and he'd get ready to eat. But no, he would, and this could go on. And of course, with that disorder, there was hand washing. He'd wash his hands and shake them off and start to dry, and he'd look and he'd wash his hands. And he'd shake them off and start to dry, and he'd look and he'd wash his hands. And he'd wash his hands, and, you know, and he spent most of his time, and I think it felt safe to him. He sat on the edge of his bunk, chain smoking. There were no issues to deal with. There were no choices to make. There was nothing to make sure was done right. There were no dangers that maybe I did this and forgot about it. One of the things that can happen with that is somebody with OCD can think, I hit a bump last night. I wonder if it was a person. They drive back to see, and it's not. There's nobody there. And they get home and they drive back to see, and it's not. There's nobody there. And it's a sad thing. It's a very sad thing. Christians who over and over and over and over and over and over again come back and say, well, I know I got saved before, but maybe I need to get saved again. I know the Lord gave me eternal life before, but maybe I need to get eternal life again. I know I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, but maybe I need to get washed in the blood of the Lamb again. I know I'm a child of God, but maybe I need to become a child of God again. And I sort of think of it as Christian OCD. They don't know the truth, and I wish I could remember Jumpy's name. I never knew him, of course, never was close to him. He didn't want to get close to people. Too many decisions involved. But poor man, he had to keep going through his rituals. And so it is with so many of God's people. They keep trying to get done what was already done. They are bound with uncertainty. They are bound with fear. They are bound because they do not know. They are not sure. They are not comfortable with the truth. They have eternal life. This truth is a deliverance that will set us free. It will set us free to get on with what salvation is really about. It will set us free to get on with doing and learning and knowing what God really wants for us. The poor man couldn't get on with life. He couldn't get on with a meal. And Christians can be the same way. Now, we have a calling. And the Apostle Paul said concerning this calling, I'm reading it from the New King James Version in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I thank God for the knowledge that I have eternal life. I thank God for the surety of a place in the heavens. I thank God for the unchangeable reality that I am His child and my citizenship is in the heavens. But that's not all. He laid hold of me, and that's what all of that is about. That's the laying hold. But He laid hold of me for a purpose, and now my calling is to lay hold of that for which He laid hold of me. And if I have to keep going back, are you washed? That's in my notes somewhere. I don't know where. Are you washed in the blood, in the precious blood of the Lamb? Or do you need to go back and get washed again? You'll never get on. You'll never be free. You will always be bound up by a fear and a falsity and a delusion if you don't come to know the truth. You've been made free. You have eternal life. 1 John 5:13 provides another reason. People told me if I drink this water or something, I got the blue stuff, it would help. I don't think it will. Let's see. Hello. No, not much. Another reason why God wants you to know that you have eternal life. These things have I written unto you. They meant well. I love them. That you may know, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, or you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, there's an increase of faith involved there. This was not written to unsaved people. Oh, I want you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This was written to saved people. It was written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you know that you have eternal life? Yes. What should that do for you? It should cause you to believe on the name of the Son of God. What had John written to give us this assurance? 1 John 5:1, the beginning of it, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. A young man came to my office. He just sort of off the street, wanted to talk about some things. And we talked a while, and I said, have you been born again? And he said, well, the church I grew up in doesn't teach that. I said, well, that's not the question. Have you been born again? He said, well, I don't think so. I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah. You believe the Bible is the Word of God? Yes. You believe Jesus died for you? Oh, yeah. You believe Jesus is the Messiah? Absolutely. And I took him to that verse. See, you can have something and not know it. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Man was born again and didn't know it. People can be that way. I took a philosophy course one time, and the teacher thought I took it really seriously because I asked so many questions. He didn't know that I was seeing how many holes I could pick and what. I didn't tell him when I found the holes. I just kept asking questions. Do we really exist? Or is this all a dream? If I take another step, will my foot go through the floor? And Rene Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. And he's been a great man ever since. You know? Would you like some orange juice? I think not. Poof. Okay. I shouldn't have gone there. You can have eternal life and not know it. You can be born again and not know it. Is it important to know what you have? Yes. It'll set you free, and it'll, well, let's go on with what he wrote to back up this statement that we have eternal life. 1 John 5:4, the latter part of the verse, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What do we need to have spiritual victory? Believe. 1 John 5:9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. 1 John 5:11, and the beginning of verse 12, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. So if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have life. And if you don't believe that you have eternal life, if you allow yourself to live vacillating, uncertain, I need to go back and check on this. I need to be, you know, don't be so jumpy, okay? That's what helps. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. If you have any questions, if you have one doubt, let the assurances of God do the work in your heart. Just believe what God has said. You can trust him. You can't necessarily trust me. My wife has learned that. If I'm not standing up here preaching, you know, well, I won't tell any of the stories I tell. I learned it from my brother, though. He's a much better liar than I am. But, well, it's not lying. It's storytelling. It's amusing people. It's entertaining yourself sometimes. And I might think something is true and tell it. Oh, I saw. And it wasn't that. You can believe God. Always. He doesn't play jokes. Ooh, I fooled you, and at the last minute, but no, that's not God. Believe his word. The reason that he gave is that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, specifically written to people who believe on the name of the Son of God to save people. First of all, God wants you to believe his word. He wants you to believe on his Son. He has highly exalted him. He has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. God wants you to believe on his Son. He's given all judgment into the hands of the Son. He wants you to believe the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a part of it really boils down to, what are you trusting in that you may believe on the name of the Son of God? Is your hope of eternal life that you will somehow be good enough? Again, there are churches that will teach you, yes, God gives you eternal life, but if you're going to keep it, you must be very, very good. Because if you're not very, very, then what are you trusting in? Who are you believing in? Who are you putting your hope in? Who are you staking your future in if it's up to you to be very, very, very good in order to continue in eternal life? God wants you to know that you have eternal life so that you will believe simply on the name of the Son of God. He did it. He did it for me. You know, if you gave me a DNA test, you'd know who my parents were if you had their DNA. Of course, you don't have to. Those of you that knew my father, I have been told that I look a lot like him. I have been told that when I have a voice, I sound a lot like him. I have been told that I sing a lot like him. I've been told that I think a lot like him. I've been told that I have his mannerisms. And as I'm getting older and getting little brown spots on my hands, I look down and his hands are at the end of my arms. You know? I know where I got my life from. And I told someone before church, I dress a certain way, you know. Sister Hinslick, my son's mother-in-law, I love her and she is my friend. But she has a unique way of expressing herself. She wanted to compliment me on my clothes one time. She said, she has a heavy German accent. She said, "Brother David, you look like an Easter egg." And I was like, "Hmm? No, I mean it for a compliment. I like bright colors, you know." And she told me recently, several times recently, she said, "I like that you dress in those bright colors now." I used to be sort of, you know, white shirt and everything, but she said, "You stand up there and you talk, but we have to look at you." And I told someone before church anyway, I said, you know, I got my dress sense from my mom. My mom just always, those of you that knew her in earlier years, she always looked just so. But my dad always just sort of looked so, you know. You're a child of God. Where's your trust? I don't look around wondering, oh, am I an orphan? Was I adopted? Does anybody really love me? You're a child of God, and God says, look, you people who believe on the name of the Son of God, I want you to know that you have eternal life so that you'll go forward believing on the name of the Son of God and not looking around for something or someone else and not looking at yourself and trying to figure out how you're going to make it happen. You simply continue as you began believing on the name of the Son of God. And that is a very, very, very big deal. People put their confidence. I've seen things down through the years, and I haven't said it just here lately, but I'm going to say it again, and I'll probably say it again and again. I despise human loyalty. I mean, I do. I have seen people attach themselves to a human being, and they are attached to that person through thick and thin, no matter what. Why? Because they think somehow that person, whatever they do, has something good to offer to them. Baloney. And people attach themselves to organizations. I worked with a nurse. Any of you remember the Berrigan brothers? If you do, fine. If you don't, fine. But they were, you know, they had the title of this specific organization that I won't name, but their headquarters is over in Italy somewhere. And she was of that denomination, and she kind of didn't understand why I wasn't a part of something. I said, look, you don't believe. I mean, she didn't believe the doctrines of this organization, but she was tied to it. And she said, well, how do you keep things in order? Now, the Berrigan brothers went around, and they would pour, like, pig's blood on draft records, and, you know, I said, okay, you mean like the Berrigan brothers? But her confidence was in the organization. And I've heard about the grace movement all my life. Get ready to get mad if you want to. The grace movement quit moving a long time ago. And what is now is certain local assemblies that are wise enough and whose pastors, thank God, have the understanding to know that Christ Jesus is the head of the church and the truth is the truth, and we don't need some movement. We have the moving of the Holy Spirit. That's enough. Don't be attaching yourself to something. These Pharisees, search the scriptures. Don't I believe in sound doctrine. The Bible says a lot about sound doctrine and sound words. That word sound has to do with that which is wholesome, that which is healthy. Some teachings will make you spiritually sick. There are some teachings that will make you sound and strong and healthy. You have eternal life. That sound teaching, that's important, that's solid. I believe sound doctrine is vital, but my hope is not in a book. The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. This book is paper and ink. I'm grateful for it. If I couldn't get another one, you could not buy it from me. I don't care what you offered to me. If I could not replace this book, starting to fall apart, and I'm thinking about replacing it, but if I couldn't, you couldn't buy it. But my hope is not in a book. I'm writing these things to you that you'll know that you have eternal life. You that have believed on this name of the Son of God. And the point is, I want you to believe on the name of the Son of God. Jesus is at the center of it all and nothing else. And if you understand that you have eternal life and this life is in His Son, you don't have to look somewhere else. It's a done deal. You're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. again, our opening text, that which we've was from the beginning, and this is Christ, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life. And he says, we show unto you that eternal life. Colossians talks about Christ, who is our life. If I want to look at the issue of eternal life, I'm not looking at my personal character. I'm not looking at a system of religion that is my insurance. I'm not looking at a system of doctrines that if I believe all these doctrines, they guarantee that I have eternal life. I am looking at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is my life. You're going to tell me that's going to go away? I don't think so. One more thing. This is from Philippians 3, 12 through 14. This is, again, from the New King James Version. Not that I have... Excuse me, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Are you complacent? Do you have that complacent heart that our dear brother Freestone talked about? Have you gotten sort of, I talked to a young man in Texas years ago about being filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm satisfied with what I have. Well, I'm satisfied with what I have, but I like to go back for seconds. I see somebody out there that knows, and she's a nodding away. And thirds, there's a brother that used to be in our meeting, Brother Gary Willane. Sadly, he's gone in the wrong direction, but he was blind, and instead of sitting around and saying, I wish people would come see me, he made homemade ice cream. And I mean, you would take a bite, and you could just feel the cholesterol, If it said milk, he put in half and half. If it said half and half, he put in heavy cream. And he rated people by how much they ate, and I was a four bowler. I don't know. You can get complacent and quit pressing on. I don't even want to be a four bowler spiritually. I want to have an appetite. I want to hunger and hunger and hunger and thirst and thirst. I want to press and press and press. I notice, see, I'm 62. I've told the fellows at the church, I'll stay till I'm 70 if the Lord leads. And if you think I'm not up to it anymore, you better tell me. Well, you will. I mean, I've told them this, and I think they get it by now. You will have failed God. You will have failed the ministry here. You will have failed me. You will have failed the congregation if I get gaga. And I just respect him too much to tell him. So I said, I'll stay till 70 if I'm able. But I notice that I'm tired. You face the same issues. You deal sometimes with the same problems that you dealt with 20 years ago. And I don't mean it's just like that problem. That problem is still there. And I want to coast. I mean, I'm going downhill. freewheel it. Woo! Paul was at the end, coming toward the end. And he didn't say, I look back and I've labored so much. And I look at the thousands that I preach to. Dead have been raised. People filled with the Spirit. Healings. If anybody has a right to say, it's time just to sit back. I haven't attained. I'm not perfect. But, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. It's not about this business of rewards that we're getting into here. It's not about gimme, gimme, gimme. It's about the fact that the Lord Jesus, I'm not giving this lesson, this area of teaching tonight, but he laid hold of you for a reason, and that reason is a relationship and a best that he wants to share with you. It is not a selfish thing to say, I want God's best. It is a selfish thing to say, I don't care. I want what I want. Do you know why people leave sound teaching? Do you know why people leave places? And you don't have to believe it, but it's the Bible, and I believe it. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. People leave the truth because there's something they want more. People leave fellowship with sound doctrine and sound words because there's something they want more. And what they wind up is they wind up with a big old nasty piece of the world. And in their delusion, they think it's sweet for a while. After a while, I think even they figure it out, but then they don't seem to know how to get back sometimes. They can't find that place of repentance sometimes. Don't do that. Don't go there. Press toward the mark, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. What's your life about? I got dogs. I enjoy my dogs. We got a poodle, and we got a Doberman, and the Doberman thinks he's large and in charge. And the poodle knows better. And he'll pin her to the floor, like with his mouth open, and he'll hold her down. But he has learned, when I let go, I better be back about 5 feet, because she's going to come up swinging. And I love to watch those dogs just duke it out, you know. We moved to a new house. Got a wall of windows looking out on the pond, and we've got birds. Sometimes they hit the window, and that's entertaining in and of itself. Had a print on the window of a bird face and the wings like this, you know. And there was the bird. I enjoy it. I got some acreage to mow. I like it. You know, get out there. I love my grandchildren. I love my grandbabies. And as time goes on, I look at these other kids. And as far as I'm concerned, the kids in our church, they're all mine. I love those kids. And I want God's best for them. But my life is supposed to be about one thing. You know, if you're an athlete, you do a lot of things, but you're going for the gold if you're going to be world class. It's about one thing: what you eat, where you go, what you do, how late you stay up. One thing, this one thing I do. A lot of other things going on, but they are all to serve the one thing ultimately. One thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. And I don't believe that just meant, you know, I used to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I believe he had to look at his ministry and say, all right, that was good. That's fine. Now let's look forward. I can't live on the fragrance of 10, 20, 30, 40 years of ministry. I need to say, okay, that's fine. Now let's forget it. And what, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do today? Because if you want to sit around spending, you know, when you hit the retirement home, you can sit, if you're not sitting there saying, help. But if you're not there, you can sit and have remembrance. But for now, while you can, press toward the mark. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And again, we sing that song, Are You Washed in the Blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Don't get OCD spiritually. Don't begin to think that what Jesus did wasn't enough for you. Those who are uncertain of their cleansing, who are not sure that it was enough, who still have no confidence that they have eternal life, they cannot move forward. They cannot begin to lay hold of that for which they were laid hold of. They are still at square one. They're not even sure they're at square one, but they get to square two and they say, now wait a minute, and they go back to square one. They cannot go forward. And Paul wasn't stuck there. He knew he was saved. He knew that God had done these things. He knew that he had this revelation. He knew he had a revelation like no person had ever had before. But he was still moving forward because he was sure. He was sure of what was already accomplished. You don't have to start over. You don't have to reinvent the spiritual wheel every day of your life. Our topic in this series has been eternal life. But if you follow this topic of eternal life to its final end, you discover that it leads you to rewards. You discover that it leads you to varying degrees of glory. you discover that it leads you to a deeper confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not complacency, oh, I'm going to heaven, I don't have to worry about it. That is not where a deep knowledge of eternal life is going to lead you. I can remember saying, you know, the standard thing is, well, if I taught people they were saved eternally, there's no telling what they would do. And I can remember saying, I have never known anybody that used grace as an excuse for sin. I wish I could still say that. But I'll say this. Those that use grace as an excuse for sin don't understand grace. They pretend they do. Those that use eternal life as an excuse for complacency don't have a clue why God wants us to know that we have eternal life. It leads us to the deepest issues of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the matters regarding our eternal place and our opportunity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe him in the matter of eternal life, he can take you forward and show you those things. And I could go on and preach another message at this point, couldn't I? No, Brother David, your voice is wearing out, and we're grateful for that. Brother Richards one time preached a series at our church, and the title of his series was A Career People. And he took various facets of what it means for people to make the things of God their real career. Got to earn a living, yeah, got to take care of the kids, right, all that other stuff. But they are career people spiritually. And each night he took another facet. And he left one facet out because he was trying to bring a different perspective. And somebody came up to me and said, Brother David, does Brother Richards believe in the bride? He'd been preaching about that company all week long, but the man didn't give the buzzwords. We're talking bridal truth here. We're talking God's best here. We're talking about those things that will take you to God's best. And if you take hold of the start and say, yes, amen, now I will trust even more to the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll show you the rest. And I don't have to preach it all in one night. He'll do it. He'll do it, and I believe him for that.